It's a beautiful day the Lord has made. We're going to start off with a song called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If you guys would stand up with me, we're going to sing this song.
What a fellowship, what a joy to find, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
You guys may be seated.
Yeah, good evening. Good evening, everyone. God bless you. It's good to be gathered together here tonight and to be able to worship and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are in a time when people need to know that we're not in some easy belief system. We're in Jesus Christ. And that we need Him. We need Him. And He has made that. Well, John 3:16-17 is where I'm going to read out of tonight. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's the only way we're going to get it. He makes it so easy to trust in Him and believe on Him. And that's verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn this world, but in order that this world might be saved through Him." And I'll go with verse 18 as well. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Father, tonight we come to You. And Lord, the importance of understanding that we don't need to be wooed into some easy belief, but we need to understand that we need Jesus Christ. He has made Himself available to us, but it's our part to become a relationship with Him. And so, Father God, tonight, if there's anyone out there that does not know Jesus Christ, let the Spirit of God touch their hearts and let them know that is, they want eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ, that they must receive Him and believe in Him. And Father, we thank You. We thank You. I can remember that day when my heart was convicted heavily and I knew that without Him, that I would have eternal life, but it would be eternal life in hell. And that day, my life was changed. And so, Father, I thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank You, sir. All right. This next song we're going to sing is called "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way."
Have Thine own way, Lord. I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy always living in me.
All right. Really quick. It doesn't look like we have any guests or visitors, but just in case I'm somehow missing them, even though I got new glasses, so I can see again. That's nice. I can. It's wonderful. I can actually see you guys' faces. I don't see any guests or visitors here with us today, but just in case. Okay, do we have any birthdays or anniversaries with us here tonight who would like to let us know and celebrate? Not seeing anyone who said that they did earlier in the services, so I'm assuming not. All right, well then, really quick, just a few announcements. See you at the poll is this Wednesday at 8 o'clock, so we really want to invite you guys. Can come on out. It'll be a good time of prayer for the kids. It'll be a good time of prayer for us. It'll be a good time of us getting together before the Lord. Also, there's a Wednesday ladies meeting at 11 o'clock in the church library, so make sure you bring your own Bible and your own sack lunch. It'll be a good time. At least that's what I've heard, so come on out. It'll be fun. The cookout has been pushed back until further notice. We're not sure when it'll be postponed to, but keep in prayer for that as well, because we want to be able to meet together, but we also want to be safe and wise about things. And then also, morning prayer at 6:30 every morning. So if you can't make it, please be in prayer anyways. Other than that, are there any announcements that I may have missed that anyone knows of? Wonderful. And make sure you're checking those bulletins. Then let's sing one more song before I sing our special, and then we'll have some preaching. So we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, my presence, my light. Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, by Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one. Riches I heed not, or man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, the first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. I King of
I really appreciate you helping play all the songs I bring every night or every Sunday. Okay.
Ready, Elijah?
I have glasses there now. Protect my eyes. That's helpful. Okay. I have sung this song before, so hopefully you guys know it. It's called This Is My Father's World. If you want to sing, feel free, but I won't force you to either.
Okay. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings around me. Of the spheres, this is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. All right.
So, really quick, before we do anything, let's pray, because we don't need me speaking out of the Bible. We don't need, although I'm looking forward to that, we don't need me teaching anything without God being present, because it's His Spirit that provides life, and it's His Word that provides life, not ours. So if you guys would bow your heads with me, let's take this to Him. Lord, we thank you for being so good. And we want to ask that you would remind us of that constantly. Remind us that this is your world. And though that there's a lot of evil and darkness in it, you're still the King who sits on the throne. God, we want to ask that you would use your word tonight to quicken our hearts. Not just those who are listening, but the one who's speaking as well, because I need it so desperately as well. I need your Spirit so desperately, just as much as anyone else does. God, we want to ask that whether they're here in this place or whether they're listening online or wherever they're hearing this from, even if it's 6 months from now, we want to ask that your Spirit would move in them tonight, God, that you would be mighty and that you would let your will come to pass. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we're going to go to James chapter 1. And I taught Bible this last Thursday at the school, and I wasn't sure what I was going to teach on it, because it was a little last minute that I found out that was the day I was going to have to be doing it. And so I was trying to figure out, and I was at my new job at the bank, and I just asked, what's everybody's favorite book of the Bible? And one of the guys said James. I went, James is a good book. Let me look at that. And I just started studying, and it's got a lot of really good stuff to say. So I thought, why wouldn't we talk about that here as well? because the book of James is really, really good. It's a little interesting. It's almost in some ways kind of like a Proverbs in the style that it's written, because he's a little ADD about things. He keeps jumping from one thought to the next, but they flow into one another. And I think that there's an overarching thought, at least in chapter one, that he's trying to make apparent here. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight. So, first things first, the book is written by James. The question is then, okay, which James? Because I don't know if you've read a lot of the Bible. There's a lot of guys named James in the New Testament. Specifically, I think there's two disciples, and I might be wrong off that, but there's at least one, if not two, disciples named James that follow Jesus. This is neither of them. This is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the son of Joseph and Mary. So this is his half-brother. This is a guy who grew up with Jesus. And as we study the Gospels, we know James was not a disciple of Jesus for the time of his ministry here on earth. He did not follow him. At least that's what the Gospels seem to make clear to us. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And they go against him often. Now, they're not cruel to him. They don't want to see him suffer and die, and I'm sure that they were there in mourning when he was on the cross, but they didn't understand who he was fully, and they rejected him. And it wasn't until after he had been crucified, when he appears to some of his brothers, that James becomes a believer and an apostle at that. So let's start off in verse 1, because he talks a little bit about himself, and I think this is a really interesting and important point for us. James, I'm reading out of the ESV, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So, the very first thing he says is, hi, my name is James. But then he gives himself a title. And I really like some of the other translations, the word they use here, because the word here is bondservant, or better translated, slave. He says, I am a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord there is he's my master. And I really want us to stop and think about this for a second. It's one thing when Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus. It makes sense. He had done a lot of terrible things to Jesus' followers for a long time. And he calls himself the chief of sinners often. And so he has this somewhat of humility there. But this is James. This is the brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. I don't know how old Jesus was when he was born, but he saw Jesus as a child. He saw him grow up. They probably got into fights, obviously, of which James was in the wrong, because obviously Jesus wasn't. But there's a lot of history that James has here with Jesus of, he's my brother. He was someone who he probably worked in carpentry with. And he calls himself here a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important thing because James gets it in a big way. He's not just his brother. He has all these rights to claim himself as the brother of Christ, and he calls himself a slave. He says, forget all of that. Jesus is my master. He may have been my older brother, he may still be my older brother, but he's my master first and above all else. And I think we really need to have that kind of mindset, because that is an important part throughout all of James. We have to understand Jesus isn't just some cool guy who is a good teacher, who said a lot of cool things. He's God. Fully incarnate in flesh, Jesus is God. He's our Lord and our master. He's our king. He's the king of kings. And we have to remember that. Even though he's our friend, even though he's our brother, because we get to call him that too, he's our Lord, first and foremost. And this is written to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, who are scattered abroad. It's probably a better word for it than dispersion. But that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. At the time, almost all the Christians were Jews at this point. The Gentiles were still starting to come in. So we can take this as written to us as well. This is important for us. And he says, hello. And then he starts right into things. And I'm sure you guys have heard this one multiple times. It's one of the most popular verses in James. And it's still really difficult. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance, and patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I was the one who added those extra couple of synonyms for the word steadfastness there. Endurance, patience. I really like the word patience. And he says, count it all joys when we meet trials, because it will produce patience. Now, we were talking a little bit about this in the Thursday Bible class. There's a few different ways of our understanding of the word patience. There's an active patience and there's a passive patience. Because when I asked the kids what they thought patience was, a lot of them raised their hand and said, waiting in the patient's or the doctor's office when there's no other patients there. And you just have to sit and wait. And that is true. We have to have some patience there. But that's a passive patience. We just sit and we wait. Active patience, endurance, is the same kind of patience you have to have when you're running a marathon. And you're just going and going and going. And then your body starts going, hey, we need to stop. I don't think we can go much further. And I don't know if any of you have ever run. I hate running so much. It hurts my feet. It hurts my legs. I don't like running. My wife loves it. But when you're running and you get to a certain point in running, you reach this wall where your body starts to kind of give out on you. And it says, we need to stop. But if you keep running past that, you all of a sudden feel this like elation almost. It's called like a runner's high. And your body kind of kicks back in and says, fine, I guess we're not stopping. Let's keep going. And I've never experienced that because I hate running. My wife has, though, and she loves it. But that's kind of what we're called to do a lot, is in trials, and the word trials here means temptations, it means persecutions, it means pretty much anything that's come against us that's not going our way. Whether that be our body is failing us, whether that means our friends are betraying us, whether it means we feel like we have no money and we don't know what we're going to do with ourselves, whether it's just we're tired because we've been running all day. It says we have to have patience. We need to count it all joy, more specifically here, so we can have patience. So we can have that kind of endurance that lets us keep running when we come to the end of ourselves. And I think it's a really important word here, count it all joy. He doesn't say, feel joyful. He doesn't say, you must be this specifically. He says, count it all joy. Because let's be honest, who here has ever had a time of hardship and thought, wow, this is fun? None of us have. When hardship comes, the first reaction of our bodies, of our minds, of our hearts is not to be joyful. And he doesn't say feel joyful because our feelings get in the way a lot. And we don't control them and they do their own thing. He says, count it joy. When we feel disheartened, when we feel crushed, when we feel like our bodies just can't keep going, we stop and we say, this is not fun, but I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose to count this as something good. Why? Because even though I'm not enjoying this, I'm becoming more patient. Patience is being produced in me. And why is patience such a good thing? Because it says, let patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm not perfect. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you guys have reached that. I haven't yet, though. I still have a long ways to go in patience. But that's why we're aiming for it, is so that way God can continue to make us perfect. And this phrase here, the perfect and complete, kind of calls back to the sacrifices of Israel. Because remember, he's writing this to the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the ones who have this understanding of a sacrifice. You didn't bring a terrible sacrifice to God. You didn't bring one with a blemish. You brought the most perfect and whole, complete one. If a lamb was missing its leg, it wasn't to be sacrificed. If it was had some sort of like physical defect in it, you just didn't mess with it. You let it be. You only brought God the best. And so here, James is making a point, because Paul has also said something in Romans. We're called to be living sacrifices. And if we want to be without blemish, we need to have patience. In the same way, this word also could be understood as in the same way that the Greeks understood athletes. It was if you went to the Olympics and you completed each and every one of the tasks before you, you were considered to be complete, a complete athlete. But that means you had to be good in a lot of different areas. And in the same way, we can understand this as this, that we're called to be complete, to fully be what we're called to be. We're masterpieces that God's created, but he's still working on us. Phil loves that song, God's still working on me to make me who I'm meant to be. I don't remember the rest of the words, but it's a good song, and it's true. God's working on us. He's making us into what he's called us to be. So, like I said, he's a little ADD here, James, which I like because so am I. But it almost feels like there's a complete veering in this next verse from this thought of patience. But I want you to follow with me. As a fellow ADD person, there's a connection. There's always a connection when we go from one thought to the next. But it seems like it's going to veer a little bit here, but stay with me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you find yourself in trials, so that way you can have patience, so that way you can be full and complete. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And you might go, okay, that's a kind of a weird jump. But the question is, we need wisdom. Why? Why do we need wisdom? Because obviously, I think we could all agree, we lack wisdom. We need to ask God for it. But why are we needing to ask God for wisdom here? Because we're going through trials. And we need to produce patience. And guess what? That's hard. It's really, really hard. And sometimes we need the wisdom of God to help us understand things. We need to be able to say, Lord, what am I supposed to do in the midst of this trial? I want to be patient. I want to have this endurance to keep running the race that you've called me to run, but I don't even know how to take another step forward right now. What do I do? Am I supposed to stay here where it's painful? Am I supposed to be looking for a way to get around this and get out from underneath it? Or do I stay here and I keep lifting it because this is where you want me? I need wisdom, God. And in those moments, when we're struggling with the trials that God's brought, allowed to happen to us, we then have to ask ourselves, what do we do? And James tells us what we do. We ask God for wisdom. And he says, ask for it in faith. And I think this is an important part here because I know a lot of people will say, if you just don't believe hard enough, God won't answer your prayers. And I always think back to the man who came to Jesus with his demon-possessed son. And he said, do you have faith? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I really think this faith here that he's talking about is not a faith of our own works, of how much faith we can have. But it's a faith of, Lord, even though I have no idea how you're going to be able to do this, even though I don't see any possible way that you can help me understand this situation, you've told me to ask. And so I'm going to ask without restraint anyways. I'm just going to have to trust you. That's the faith that we've been called to. And he says, don't do it with doubt, not the doubt of, we're called to have faith without doubt in the sense of, Lord, I'm going to ask. Even if you have, I don't think he can help me in this situation, put it aside and then give faith. Ask in faith anyways. I think that faith and doubt are completely opposite. If you have any forms of doubt, you can't have faith. I think faith is made stronger in the face of doubt. Faith becomes faith when we have doubts, because we're going to have doubts in this life. Especially when we're in the midst of trials. Lord, do you really love me? Then why are you letting this happen? And yet, I'm going to trust you anyways. That's faith. Because God's good, and he's given us so many reasons to trust him. So, let us ask for wisdom. Now, verse 9, and this is going to seem like another jump. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let the lowly brother exalt in his exaltation, and let the rich brother be grateful for his humiliation. So, if we're being honest here, I think most of us can probably agree we're one of the other. And we live here in America, which is one of the richest countries in the world. Even if we're not in the highest socioeconomic class, so to speak, we're pretty rich. We have so many comforts and joys. For our anniversary, my wife took me to get a pedicure. And it was my first time ever doing it. And it was kind of weird because it's usually a very girly thing to do. But it was nice. I got to sit in a massage chair and they took care of my feet. And as I was sitting there thinking about it, I was like, this is really, really wealthy kind of luxury to be able to sit there and get massaged and my feet taken care of. Because if you remember, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, that was the slave's job. So now I'm not saying the people there were slaves, but we live in a world where that's available to most people in our country. If they really wanted to go do it, they could do that. That's a massive luxury. We are rich. So then we have to ask ourselves, okay, if we're not the poor, we're supposed to be exalting in our humiliation. That doesn't sound very fun. I'd much rather be the poor person who gets to result in it, is to exalt in his exaltation. I don't know about you, but what does it mean to rejoice in our humiliation? To be happy when things get difficult? Let's read the next verse, and I think they'll show up some. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So here's the thing. I don't think he's specifically saying, let's be happy when bad things come, but instead understand what it's actually doing. And I think this is exactly why he said, count it all joy, brothers. Because the rich, the wonderful things of this world are deceiving. They lead us away from God, not towards him, almost always. And I always think of that verse where Jesus, the young rich ruler, came to him and he said, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because there's so much that wants to draw us away. And here's where I'm going to try to tell you what I think the theme of this entire first chapter is. What are our eyes set on? Is it the things of this world? Or is it things of God? Because if we're focusing on what God has for us, then what are trials and tribulation but a mere bump in the road? Now, I promise you, I don't usually think that way when I'm in the midst of them. But that's why he calls us to have joy in the midst of them. Because it's such a small thing that's producing such wonderful eternal rewards. So what's the problem with having a form of sickness come upon our bodies? It's not pleasant, no, but it's a moment for us to have patience to earn more reward. In the same way, for those of us who have so much in this world, when something is taken away from us, we get to say, I don't need that. I'm already rich from what God has given me. And to rejoice in remembering all the things that God has for us and forgetting the things of this world. Continues in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. when we have trials come against us, let us rejoice not for the trial itself, but for what we can look ahead. For if we endure, there's a reward promised, and the reward is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. So much more wonderful. And I love the verse where it talks about when we see Jesus, we'll take the crowns that he's offered us and we'll throw them at his feet. Because even the rewards that God has for us in the future are nothing compared to Jesus himself. Let us set our eyes on him and on him alone. And as long as we keep our eyes on him, we will find joy. We'll find peace. We will find riches beyond our understanding because he's worth so much. So, now he says something interesting. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So, he says, now, I've just talked about how a lot of the trials, humiliations, the terrible things of this world can be used for your benefit, and we're called to rejoice in the midst of them. But let's not get things off here. God isn't the one who causes evil in this world. God doesn't tempt people. He allows temptation. He allows evil to take place, but he is not the cause of evil. Because it's really easy sometimes when we start thinking that way of, well, we start blaming God for the evil things in our life, and we go, "Lord, I know you're trying to produce patience, but I'm really upset that you sent this to me." But he's letting them happen. He's not the cause of them. We can't forget we have an enemy who wants to see us dead. And not just in the physical sense, much, much worse. He wants to completely destroy us, down to our very souls. And if we let him have his way, he will. But not only that, but it's an important thing. This is where James puts the whole cause of temptation on, and it's not even on our enemy. It's on us. Because he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." It's our desires. I've been thinking about that a lot recently. Our desires are sometimes often there, they're a good desire. But then they become twisted because we want things in our own way. God gave us a desire to find a person to spend our lives with, to find a wife or a husband. But when we let that desire run out of control, it leads to a lot of issues. It leads to broken relationships, to children without mothers and fathers. It leads to a massive amount of pain. Likewise, our desire for food, it is a good thing. But if gone too far, we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves falling into gluttony and allowing ourselves to be so focused on our own issues and our own desires that we forget those around us. Our desire is very, very dangerous. We have to be careful. We have to have our guards up constantly. For when our desire comes against us, it says this, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Desire is not in itself a sin. It's just dangerous. But it gives birth to sin. And when sin has fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, once again, we might have to think, okay, why does this have to do with the rest of it? I want you to stop and ask yourselves, in the midst of hardship, what's usually our greatest desire? To escape it, to be done with it. And I don't know if you guys have ever been here with me. When I'm having a bad day, I'm a lot less I'm a lot more likely to sin, to be angry with my wife or just some random driver who decided to cut me off in the road. I'm a lot more likely to fall into going home and just eating all the food in my entire apartment, to doing whatever it is that brings me comfort. And I don't go to God often. Instead, I seek my comfort in my sin. We have to be very careful of our desires, because when we're worn down and broken, that is when it is the most dangerous. So, continuing on, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers," because there is deception. That's exactly where our enemy comes in. He deceives us with our desires. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And I think this is really important that James says this, because we're needing some encouragement after this, because he's done nothing but talk about all the hardships of life over and over and over again, how we're called to rejoice in them. And that gets really tiring, really, really fast. And now he says, every good thing comes from the Father of lights, who is Jesus. It's God. So, often we'll see in the Bible, Paul says it a lot, it says, be thankful always. In the midst of hardships, you know what the easiest way to have joy is? To rejoice over every little thing you can get your hand on. When you're driving along the road and you roll your windows down and you feel the nice breeze and you see the sun coming in and you just go, man, it's a beautiful day, give thanks. God gave that to you for the reason. He doesn't do anything without a reason. When you find $50 just hidden around in your couch and all pennies and quarters and you have to go to the bank to do it, give thanks. God knows what he's doing. God takes care of us, and he does it in a lot of small little ways. And if we're not careful, it's really easy to forget all the small blessings that God gives daily, hourly, every single moment of every single day. Especially here in America, we're very, very blessed. So let us give thanks for those blessings, not ignore them and be so caught up in all the hardships of life. And then he gives us the biggest blessing that God has given us ever. "For of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Literally, he's brought us from death into life. That's exactly what this is talking here. We are the first fruits of his new creation. We're new creations. Brought up into life, not death. That's exciting news. And then he continues, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I think we start getting in here into one of his main points of this. In all these things, we need to be on guard. One of the fruits of the Spirit that I think is often underappreciated is self-control. He says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And I don't know about you guys, but it's really, really easy, especially when I'm having a rough day, to be like, I don't want to hear anyone else's opinions on my life. I don't want to hear what they have to think about it. I want to tell them what's going on. And I don't want to hear them. I want to be the one to be putting my input in. And when we don't get that, at least I know I do, I can get angry. And that's not what we're called to be. We have to be in control of that. And I'm going to tell you this now, we can't do that on our own. There's a reason why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a hard time controlling yourself. And James will talk about that with our tongues later on in this book. We have to go to God if you want to have self-control. And he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, with humbleness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, the gospel. We need to go to the Bible. If you're not sure what to do, pray. Go read your Bible and seek the face of God. That's the first thing we need to start doing if we're having a rough day. And I hate to admit it, but I don't do that enough myself. Because it's hard. Because when I'm having a hard day, I would rather nurse my own wounds and allow myself to feel upset about how unfair the world is. And not go to God and thank him for all the wonderful blessings he's given me. I wish I would do that more often, because I'd have a lot less bad days if I did. I truly believe I'd be able to be joyful then, but I don't. So this is what it's calling us to. And then finally, this is an important point. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And all these things, he's given us a lot of important information. And then he says, don't be passive. Don't sit here, go to church, go to your Bible study. Don't even go and sit and listen to a video online or a podcast or even just read the Bible on your own. Hear it and then walk away and not let it change your life. You have to let it come into your heart, and it has to take active effect in your life. Because otherwise, what good do you have? In the same way, if a person goes and looks in a mirror to see what his flaws are like, to see what issues he might have that he can take care of them, and then walks away and ignores it, what good is that? It's done him no good. And likewise, even though the mirror is effective and useful always, he has not allowed it to be effective in his life. We have to be very cautious when the word is given to us to not just be hearers, but doers as well. And obviously, it's better to hear than not hear, but it's not enough to just hear. You can't be passive. And finally, he says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think this goes along very much with the previous passage of being a hearer and not a doer. God has called us to love others, the great and the small. The great receive a lot of love. The small are often forgotten. If you want to be a doer of the word, start with this. Visit widows and orphans in their trouble and keep yourself undefiled from the rest of this world. And I want you to hear it. It says visit. It doesn't say give money to. It doesn't say donate money to the nearest church. That way they can go and take care of the widows and orphans. It says visit them in their trouble. Now, I'm not going to say you can only do that with widows and orphans. I think the whole point of that is if widows and orphans are the least of these, we should be doing it with everybody. When there are those around us who are having trouble, we're called to love them, to stay by their side, to visit them, to help them with what we can. If we have wealth, to give them wealth if they need it. But sometimes we don't have that. I think of Job's friends before they opened their mouths and ruined everything. They sat with him for a week, and they just mourned with him. And I think before they opened their mouths and started accusing him, that was a really good value of friendship. To simply be with someone in the midst of their mourning. If you have nothing else to offer, to sit with them and mourn. That's what we're called to do, to love others. And that's really, really hard. But it's not as hard as coming and dying on a cross for the entire sins of the entire world. And that's what he's done. And if he truly is our Lord and Master, and we truly are his slaves, can we do nothing less than that? What he's called us to do? And this is what he has called us to do. So, all that being said, I know we kind of went through it, and it almost seems a little disparate from one another, but I want us to stop and think. We need to remember that this world, the way of its thinking, the way the world views everything, is not the way God views things. And we need to be caught up in his understanding, not our own. And the only way to do that is to seek his face constantly. And then once we are there, we need to go out and we need to actually act. It's not enough to just see the hurt of this world and to see the truth. We have to then love those around us. We have to let it do something in us. And we have to do something to let it do that thing. So, if you guys would bow your heads with me, we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for being a God who loves us so very much. We want to ask that you would give us your eyes, that we might see the world for the brokenness it is, that we would not be swayed by our own desires and by all the things this world has to offer us, because they're things that only lead to death. But let us instead look to you, to the glory that you have, and let us seek out your face and your way in all things. And let us be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Thank you for being so good to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys are dismissed. You guys have a wonderful day.